Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Glad to be in the studio today. This is the second time I was in studio. I did a podcast. Now I'm doing a broadcast. And do remember, we're also doing, on the Bible Answer Man Facebook Live, we're doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast along with the social media platforms. And we did that yesterday. We're going to be doing it again tomorrow. And so many questions have come in that we'll probably add to that regiment. We'll keep you informed on what's coming up in the near future as we continue to use the digital media platforms to reach people from quite literally around the world. Many of you are already calling in. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And I'm going to go right to our phone callers. Do remember, contact information on the web is always equip.org via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. First up today, Ron. He's listening in Prescott, Arizona. Ron is listening on the web. Hi.
Good afternoon or good evening, Hank. In Exodus chapter 7, Moses, goes to the court of Pharaoh, and he performs a few magic tricks. The Pharaoh's magicians do the same a few times. Does anyone know how they did that?
Sure. I mean, the short answer is what they did was a parody of what Moses did. In other words, they used sleight of hand and sleight of mind. And it's interesting that Pharaoh's magicians applied their secret arts actually to blunt the force on Pharaoh's conscience. In other words, the magicians gave the pretext so that Pharaoh could believe that what Moses was doing was sleight of hand and not the hand of God. So the short answer again is that the magicians could parody what God was doing through Moses, but they couldn't do the same thing. There's a difference between an authentic miracle and sleight of hand and sleight of mind.
Okay, so in other words, they were doing what magicians do today. It's technically called illusion.
Yeah, exactly.
They're making people think something miraculous is happening, but it really wasn't.
Yeah, and that's right, because the magicians were able to demonstrate to Pharaoh that turning staffs into snakes or even water into blood could be accomplished through natural means. And therefore, it didn't have to be explained through the supernatural intervention of God. However, remember the advent of the plague of gnats? The magicians were forced to tell Pharaoh, now this we can't do because this is the finger of God. In other words, natural explanations simply would not suffice at that point. And I think there's another thing that ought to be mentioned in this context, and that is any attempt to explain the plagues in terms of natural causes conflicts with the direct testimony of Scripture, so that's a place we ought not to go.
Thank you much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Want to do something that we've been doing before we go to another caller. We've been doing for the last week as well as, you know, last week as well. I was going through the acronym doctrine in order to contrast the straight stick of Scripture or the straight stick of essential Christian doctrine with the crooked stick of Islam. So I went through the deity of Jesus Christ, what Muslims believe. Of course, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ through original sin, the canon, the Trinity, resurrection. Yesterday, we talked about incarnation. Today, I want to talk about new creation, the N in the acronym doctrine. And the reason I want to focus on this for a few moments is there is no higher note in the whole of the symphony of Scripture than this. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Now, this kind of an ayah or verse is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of the Quran. In fact, think about it. It would be sheer absurdity to so much as suggest that someone could be a new creation in Muhammad. That concept is rightly foreign to Islam. A Muslim might imitate Muhammad. A Muslim might idealize Muhammad. But the notion that they could be in Muhammad, well, that is self-evidently absurd. But not so with Christ. The Father's greatest gift to those saved through the death of His Son is the impartation of, well, a new order of life, an order of life that is of the same quality as the life of Christ, because that is precisely what it is. I've talked about this before. It's the engrafting of the life of Christ. And thus to be in Christ is more than a changed life. It's an exchanged life. It's the impartation of life by which we might say the incarnation continues. And this is not a foreign idea to Scripture. The Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. This is one of my favorite verses. I've been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live. It's Christ that lives in me. In other words, union with the divine is God's greatest gift to humanity. It is, in fact, the apex of human existence. And this idea encompasses the great and glorious grace by which the forgiven now live in intimate union with the triadic one. Now, what I want to highlight here is that this is not merely an objective truth to be cognitively appreciated. Life in the Trinity is a living reality to be comprehended experientially. Probably the best way I can illustrate this is to say that the descent of the ineffable in incarnation, it provides the ladder of divine ascent by which fallen humanity may rise up to union with God, and as such, of course, become new creations in Christ. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says, the tin man is being turned into a real man. Now, those who are in Christ are being transformed into new creations. The image, the likeness of God, once ruinously marred, is being miraculously restored. There's a freshness which is to be found nowhere else, certainly not in Islam. There one cannot be in Christ, for Christ is not God. Nor is there any need or room for the atonement of the cross. All you can hope for in Islam is that your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. Or maybe perhaps Muhammad can intercede on your behalf. In Islam, forgiveness is an impersonal act of arbitrary divine power. Conversely, in Christianity, forgiveness is a personal act of purposeful and powerful, yet completely just divine grace. And as such, we implore those who are trapped in the uncertainty of Islamic salvation, be reconciled to the God of the Bible, for God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God. Incarnation, again, is the highest note in the symphony of the Scriptures. I've written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, the book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Of course, the book now available in bookstores everywhere. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Daniel in Brooklyn, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. It's great to talk with you once again.
Nice to talk to you.
Well, again. All right. My question today revolves around 1 Peter chapter 5.
Uh-huh.
And the talk of elders. So I've been trying to do a study of the idea of the use of the word elders. So just a few questions. Is elder synonymous with pastor?
Well, yeah, I mean, a pastor can be a ruling elder or a teaching elder, but in answering a question like that, it's always a little tricky because there are different kinds of ecclesiologies, and therefore not everyone would answer the question in exactly the same way.
Okay. All right. What would be your opinion then? I'd have to do a bit more study on my end to see how I would come down on it.
Yeah. So,
but, what's your opinion, just in general, about how elders are used? From the way I'm seeing it, it could mean pastor as well. And then, you know, just the idea of how it's used for church government, according to how you see it in the Bible.
Sure. And to give you a bit of a context for all of this, let's start with the laity. The laity in Scripture are known as saints, and there's ample evidence for that as we go through the Scriptures. And then you have deacons who are literally known as servants. They're servants who are ordained to serve the church, and therefore they have to meet a pretty high standard in terms of qualification, as you see in passages like, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. They're serving the material needs of people. In contrast, the presbyters or the elders that you're talking about, they are those who have a ministry of the word. They labor in the word. They are to teach true doctrine. And as such, you see in the book of Acts, and I'm just listening through this, on the radio. I just got back from the hospital, and I was listening to the book of Acts on the radio. And, you know, I have not on the radio, on CDs that I'm listening to, the audio Bible. But as I listened through that, in Acts 14, I recalled today as I was driving back that Paul appointed elders in every church. And then he instructed Titus to do precisely the same thing. So from that, we get this idea of a presbyter, or oppressed, or finally the word priest, as we use it in the English language. So this is not a throwback to the Old Testament priesthood, but rather this is a priest who is joined to Christ, who is our high priest. And then there's also in ecclesiology someone that has to oversee the elders, and that's typically known in Scripture as a bishop. And I think you find that, if I recall correctly, in Acts chapter 20, the bishop being the leader of the elders, and there are qualifications for the bishop listed in Timothy 3 and I believe Titus 1 as well. Now, that's a particular ecclesiology, but there are other ecclesiologies as well, but this is the ecclesiology that I would adhere to. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to dial Monday through Friday at this time. If you're calling through the radio, terrestrial, satellite radio, or on the web, however you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, dial 888-ASK-HANK to get your question answered. And my thanks for all of those that make this radio broadcast a reality by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. The Last Christians by Andreas Knopp, available for those who are supporting the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web, equip.org. I'll be right back.
For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of global Islamic jihadist atrocities. To help you understand the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and other life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Grave is the specter of global Islamic jihadism now exacting mass genocide on Christians in the East and ever-multiplying terrorist attacks throughout the West. Worse still, Western governments, academic institutions, and media outlets seem bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus animating global Islamic jihadism. In Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, Hank Hanegraaff not only outlines the problems in accessible and memorable fashion, but moves toward potential solutions in the clash of civilizations. Receive your copy of Muslim as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tony. He's listening in Leavenworth, Kansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I just have a question, and you had mentioned it in regard to Islam, and I've heard and read the same thing, that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, even though it's a false religion. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. Number one, what are you comparing it to? You're comparing it to Christianity, because Christianity used to be the largest religion, still is, but it is on decline in terms of numbers. And the reason for that is if you go into many previously Christian cultures, you'll find that within those cultures, the native populations are self-aborting. In other words, birth control, abortion, euthanasia, same-sex sexuality, gender fluidity, transgenderism, all of these core values that have replaced the Christian ethic are leading to a rapid decline in the native population. Well, you have exactly the opposite going on in Islam. In Islam, you have polygamy. So a Muslim can marry up to four women, and really many, many more than that, because it's easy to get a divorce. So you have to say, I divorce you three times, or text it to one of your many wives. And so you can, having that many wives, have many, many children as well. And you can grow demographically. And, of course, as I point out in my book, cultures that become Islamic demographically ultimately will become Islamic politically as well. So this is one of the reasons. You know, obviously, there are other reasons that Islam is advancing. It is advancing by the sword. You got two things going on there. Number one, you take over other cultures, and therefore you grow and advance, because many of those cultures that you take over end up having its populace become Islamic, because really you're given three choices. You either surrender, or you face the sword, or you say the Shahada. And if you say the Shahada, you're saying there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his apostle or his prophet. And now you're a Muslim. So the Muslim numbers have just grown once again. The other part of that, well, the other side of the sword, so to speak, is that Christians are being killed en masse in the Middle East in particular, but in many other regions of the world as well. I mean, you think about regions in Africa in which there's mass genocide against Christians. So Christian, again, in terms of a community or a populace, declining because they're being killed. And Muslims are taking their place. Again, they're polygamous, and therefore they grow rapidly in terms of numbers.
Well, in the United States, it seems to be, I know it is an issue in the United States, the growing Muslim population, the no-go zone, but there's so many aspects of it that are just horrendous, from the honor killings to female genital mutilation. The appeal just baffles me. And I know the prison population is growing, but in the United States, it just seems to be something that either we're not paying attention to.
False narrative. I mean, that's the reality.
It is, and that's true. So when you look at the church, we're not engaged with it. When we look at the populace of the United States, it just seems to be they can exist. I don't know if it's the false narrative as it being a religion of peace or just what, but boy, it just seems to be a bunch of problems, but at the same time, there's such great appeal.
Yeah, and I mean, I have a quote by one of the archbishops in Europe in my book, but yeah, I mean, this is something that is not only being communicated in secular circles, but also in spiritual circles as well. So you have, unfortunately, this narrative that Islam ought to be able to practice its religion as they see fit. Now, think about that. And by the way, those exact words were used during the Obama administration time. Obama used those words himself. So he's not only saying that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance, but it ought to be practiced as Muslims see fit in Western democracies. Well, all of the things you just mentioned would then apply. We would say that's perfectly acceptable. But by and large, people have bought, they've drank the Kool-Aid, they bought the idea that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. I mean, you think of Tony Blair. I mean, he used to famously say how upset he was that people would suggest anything different. And then he'd wax eloquent of how he had read and studied the Quran. And this is a most noble, peaceful religion. George Bush said the same thing. Condoleezza Rice said it. Cameron said it. So it's not relegated to one particular persuasion or party. It has been a mantra that's been repeated so often that people have fallen in love with it. They believe it.
How big of a problem, and I know I don't mean to take so much of your time, but how big of a problem do you think we face here in the United States?
A huge problem. Again, it's a huge problem because the mantra is being communicated in environmental circles, in educational circles, and it is being communicated in political sphere as well. And as a result of that, this is washing down from academia to the populace itself. So what is being communicated in academic circles is now being proliferated by political pundits.
Unbelievable. What do you think, what can we do as part of being part of the solution?
Well, I mean, that's why I wrote the book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I mean, it absolutely destroys the narrative, and I think that's what needs to be done. We have to get some kind of an idea in our minds of who Muhammad was, and then recognize that every single Muslim, there are no exceptions, swears allegiance to Muhammad. I mean, that's what saying the Shahada is all about, and that's what needs to be said in order for someone to become Muslim. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to David, San Antonio, Texas, listening on KDRY. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. It's really a pleasure talking with you.
Nice to talk to you.
Yeah, I was listening to the show and considering the cause of why Muslims are growing so rapidly. And I think, you know, a large part of the blame is for us Christians as far as people not being able to see Christ in us.
Well, you know, you're absolutely right. I mean, this is a very valid point that you're making. There's two sides to this dilemma. On the one hand, we can curse the darkness. On the other hand, we ought to be able to build to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm, which is to say, yeah, we are oftentimes taking the sacred name of Christ upon our lips, but living as a baptized secular humanist, in other words, taking on all the trappings of the world. And that doesn't become engaging for people as they look in. They say, what's the difference between someone that declares themselves Christian and the rest of the world? Well, maybe just the declaration. And that's why I oftentimes say on the broadcast, look, Christianity is not about a transaction that we make, but it is a transformation we're involved in. And when people see that transformation, it ought to be intoxicating to them. They ought to look at us and say, wow, there is something authentic in your life that I want to have in my life as well. You know, the love of Christ constraining us to come to Christ because they see Christ in you and they see the power of the resurrected Christ in you. They see the difference that the engrafted life of Christ that I was talking about at the beginning of the broadcast makes.
Right, and it seems like churches, not a lot of churches actually talk about this. They talk about a lot of social issues, how to live, you know, successfully on this world, but as far as the basic premise and the fundamental purpose of being a Christian, which is dying to yourself, very few churches that I attend go that actually talk about that.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, we were in a church on Sunday because we wanted to go to help the poor and the downtrodden, and so we went really early in the morning. We were trying to go before our own church service, but we never made it. We stayed for that church service, and the three core values they talked about, if I can remember, were inclusion, were moral, or I mean, justice, and the arts. Those were the three things that they enshrined as their core values. Now, all three of those, social justice, the arts, very, very significant. Inclusivity is important, too, if understood properly. In other words, we don't want to exclude anybody. Christ, he hung out with prostitutes and sinners, so he didn't repel, he reached. But once inclusivity becomes, we now are changing our theology such that we are saying that what Christ said about certain behaviors is no longer valid because we have evolved beyond that. Now we have a different gospel, a gospel that sets the new priest or pastor or minister in these churches above Messiah. And that, of course, is the biggest mistake that he could make because Messiah created us. He knows exactly what's best for us. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, more answers to your questions, as well as the quote of the day. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. And we need many of you to consider prayerfully joining CRI's monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. You can also talk to one of our resource consultants. And do remember our address, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back in just a few with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors, Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. In what Oz Guinness calls an ABC moment, anything but Christianity, a moment in which Christianity is routinely ridiculed and Islam is referred to with reverential tones. Yet ABC can also serve to remind us that the solution for regaining Western civilization and defeating global Islamic jihadism is ultimately grounded in answers, biblical literacy, and countering cults. This is the task of the Christian Church, the pillar and ground of truth. Find out more in Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, no doubt the greatest English preacher of the 19th century. And it is in concert with what I was talking about with respect to new creation. Spurgeon says this, and I quote, he's talking, by the way, about how new creations in Christ are experiencing a kind of metamorphosis. But anyway, here's what he says. These are new creatures, fresh from the divine hand, as though just fashioned between the eternal palms are the men and women who weep because of sin, the men and women who confess their iniquity, those who say, God, be merciful to us sinners, those who rest in the blood of the atonement, who love Jesus Christ and live to the glory of the Most High. These are new creatures. There's a freshness about them. They have just come from the hand of God. They enjoy nearness to God. They get to the fountainhead of life and drink where the crystal stream is cool and clear, and not muddied by distant trickling through earthly channels. There's a freshness, I say, about them, which is to be found nowhere else. And as I mentioned earlier on, certainly not in Islam. I also want to mention just briefly the comment I made about what's happening in the EU countries, where you have some like Rowan Williams, former Archbishop of Canterbury, and the most powerful person in the Church of England, who went so far as to suggest that British law should accommodate Sharia. And that is beginning with laws on finance and marriage. Imagine that. Bill Warner has aptly countered that kind of contention by pointing out what this entails. Sharia tribunals operate in the UK, and they're run by Islamicists who openly defend a man's right to use violence against his wife. In the UK and Denmark, Sharia-controlled zones have now been declared, and in Germany, Sharia patrols roam city streets attempting to impose Sharia norms, all the while the establishment's response shows more concern with preventing discussion of these facts than in confronting them. I think it's high time that Western elites come to their senses and instead insist that Muslims abdicate Sharia practices that militate against Western jurisprudence. And as Ayan Hirsi Ali has so well emphasized, under no circumstances should Western countries allow Muslims to form self-governing enclaves in which women and other supposedly second-class citizens can be treated in ways that belong to the 7th century. Again, I've written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest-Growing Religion. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jesse, listening in Bremerton, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Jesse.
Hi, Hank. Long-time listener, first-time caller. I'm currently a 35-year-old seminary student, and I've been kind of on an eschatological pilgrimage, if you will. And I kind of lean post-millennial, but I'm kind of researching now partial preterism and full preterism, and I just wanted to know more about it and wanted to know your take and where you stand on such things, and I will take your answer off the air.
Sure.
God bless you, sir.
You got it. I talked about this a little bit on yesterday's broadcast along with the Facebook Live that I was doing, which you can also find on YouTube and on the Bible Instrument Facebook page. But preterism, I mean, there are two kinds of preterism that I have been asked about. The one is hyper-preterism or full preterism. The other is partial preterism. The actual word has to do with past. And it's the view that eschatological events prophesied in Scripture have already taken place. And the manifestation of preterism comes in the forms that I just talked about, partial and hyper. The partial preterist is within the pale of Orthodox Christianity in that it postulates that the bodily return of Christ, the bodily return of the dead, the final resolution of sin is yet future. However, hyper or full preterists contend that all prophecy, including the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of Christians, has already been fulfilled. And that's why I said on yesterday's broadcast, and I'll repeat today, full preterism is heresy. Flat, plain heresy. And of course, you have many full preterists that have called me over the years. They would dispute that, but I think it is heretical to say that the second coming of Jesus Christ has already taken place, or the bodily resurrection of Christians has already taken place. Full preterists think all biblical prophecy, all, was all fulfilled by the end of the first century, especially with the judgment of Jerusalem and the temple via its destruction. And the problem is always the same. Hyper-preterists must redefine many essential teachings in order to fit their preconceived notions or their paradigms. The resurrection to eternal life, the resurrection to eternal judgment, restoration of the cosmos, second appearance of Christ, all of that has to be redefined. And therein lies the problem of hyper-preterism. And again, as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, oftentimes people fail to recognize that the word coming, used in the Olivet Discourse, and certainly in John's expanded version of the Olivet Discourse in the book of Revelation, can be used in different ways. Coming can mean second coming of Jesus Christ, although Hebrews talks about the second appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not as though he's coming from somewhere far away, and he has to travel back here, just as he ascended into heaven, had to travel for a long time to get there. That, of course, is reading the text in a way that it is not intended to be read. When we talk about Christ's ascension, we're really, in essence, talking about him transcending time and space, transcending this time-space continuum. And only God can do that. And when he appears a second time, he will appear. It's not as though he's a long ways away. He will appear, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. So we can use coming in that sense, the sense of Christ appearing a second time. We can also use coming in an altogether different sense, Christ coming in judgment. And this would be in concert with how the Old Testament prophets used the language. Christ is obviously a greater prophet than them all, and he uses the language of the Old Testament prophets, and now he applies it to his coming in judgment on those who say, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children." Those who do not recognize Messiah in their midst, those who want luminous limestone and glistening gold as opposed to the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, in their midst. You know, last night I was watching, please nobody get mad at me, but last night I was watching Fox, and I walked through a room in which Fox was on, and Mark Cuban was on with Tucker Carlson. Of course, Cuban is a famous billionaire. He's owner of the NBA Dallas Mavericks. He's star of the popular reality TV show, and he's thinking about running for president in 2020. I met him, actually, along with my wife many years ago before he was a famous billionaire. He was with a startup.com that I unfortunately invested in. Tucker Carlson made this point. He said that the numbers show a little over 40% of all kids born in America last year were born to women who were not married, women out of wedlock. And so these children were born to women out of wedlock. And then he asked Cuban, does that bother you? That number, 40% of all kids born in America last year born to women who are not married. And Cuban says that number's declining, first of all, but I'll say this very clearly, you can't legislate morality. Tucker says, right, And Cuban continues, when government comes in and tries to legislate how we think about any topic, that is when we start to have problems or to have more problems. Carlson says, right, but my question is, does it bother you? That statistic that I gave you, does that bother you? And Cuban says, yes, but culture changes. Things that were bad 50 years ago, we don't see as bad today. I'm not going to go around telling people what's right or wrong. Now, just listening to that ought to set your hair on fire. You can't legislate morality? And we're acquiescing to that? Of course you can legislate morality. If you can't legislate morality, what can you legislate? It's not a matter of whether you can legislate morality. It's a matter of whose morality is being legislated. And there is such a thing as right or wrong. Every single law has a moral component. And this is from refusing to obey traffic laws, such as stopping at a stop sign, to committing murder. There are moral consequences to every legal violation. My goodness, this is time for Christians to be equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them. Of course, you got to do it with gentleness and with respect. But it is absolutely incredible what you hear on television today, being pontificated as though it is true when it is absolutely false. And this is a case where you have someone who's going to be running for president of the United States, or at least considering it. We live in scary times, but again, the antidote is Christians, always ready to give an answer. Reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect. Do remember tomorrow's Bible Answer Man broadcast, melded with the Bible Answer Man Facebook Live, YouTube, and other digital media platforms. Stay tuned for that. All of that coming up on tomorrow's show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding.
Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.